I think our first reference today is Isaiah chapter 11. Look in Isaiah 11. I'm just going to say one more paragraph about what we studied the last two Sundays. We spent two full Sunday school hours on, and part of a third one talking about authority and pride. And that is not easy to talk about. It's not easy to talk about at all. We hear commands. The reason I chose to do that is because we often hear commands that are directed to people who are under authority. But those of us who are in authority need to be challenged as well, because people who are under authority take their cues from people who are in authority. And we often hear that children are to obey, and wives are to submit, and church members are to obey and submit to the leaders that are over them. But we hear very little about church leaders, and we hear very little about parents. And in our case, we have a Christian school, and we hear little about teachers, people in authority, and how those in authority are supposed to use their authority. Not for their own advancement, not for their own gain, not for their own glory, but they're in authority for the glory of God and for the good of others. And that's it. That is the only reason the people are in authority, for the good of other people, and most importantly, for the glory of God. And those in authority have to look to Jesus as to how we should lead other people. And because this has been overlooked, I would say, for decades, and in fact, for millennium, because Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter chapter 5, when he said, not lording it over the flock, when he addressed himself to elders in the church, not lording it over the flock, not taking your authority and just putting that or throwing that in people's faces, because you're the authority. Abuses of authority have not helped the cause of Christ ever, but they have brought much reproach, they've brought much shame, and they have done a great amount of damage to the cause of Christ throughout the last 2,000 years. And shepherds who lord it over the flock or manipulate the flock to do what they want to see done, whether that's scriptural or not, that's not what Christ wants done in his church. And they don't care about the safety of the flock. They don't care about the good of the flock as long as they have a job. That is the case in many situations. And as long as they get paid, as long as things are going well, people aren't really caring about how does my authority affect other people. And so where it's necessary, may we repent, whether that be elders and pastors, whether that be school teachers, whether that be parents. And we've talked about there are times when we as parents have to go to our children and say, I am sorry. I abused my authority with you. And so it's only natural that teachers would have to do that too, and it's only natural that pastors and elders at times have to do that too. And may we repent where necessary. May we look for God's grace to grow and learn and lead and be servants who are in authority for God's glory. And now, so quickly, we get to number 28. number 28, and we will try to advance further today where we are. Number 28, I like people to know that I know. I like people to know that I know. I like other people to know, especially that I know something. And the little, Faith, you don't have number 28? Well, it's similar, okay? Number 28, it says, I feel compelled to stop people when they start to share something with me that I already know. Someone is saying something, and we always say, oh, yes, I already know that. And we have a habit of that. There are times where you don't want to go through a whole War and Peace history of somebody that you already do know. And there are times that it's correct to say, Oh, yes, I'm familiar with that. I already knew that. But this person is constantly saying, oh, I already know that. And it could be in a class. It could be here at church. I'm not sure. I don't think that people here in Bible community, as far as I can tell, have a real problem with this. But at the same time, I don't know people's hearts. And so it's possible that this is one thing that is something that we are guilty of as well. Number 29. See, I told you we'd go faster today. Number 29, hard to admit that I don't know. It's hard to admit that I don't know something. In the little paragraph, I find it hard to admit when I don't know something. When someone asks me something I don't know, I will make up an answer rather than admit that I don't know. And this is just crazy, but it happens, doesn't it? Christians of all people should not find it difficult to say, I don't know the answer to that. Why? You have a little space there, maybe? No, I guess not. No, you don't. But why should this not be difficult for Christians? Because we don't know it all. We know that there is only one person who is the omniscient one. And who is that? That's God. And I wanted to look at Isaiah chapter 11. How many times have you been in a situation and you know that one of the two people involved is lying? Anybody been involved in a situation like that? Probably all of us. And you know one of these people, or you know, I know this person is lying, but you don't have proof on the other side that proves that this person is lying. And I don't know how many times I've been in a situation like that. Someone is lying. And we had a situation like that in our church in Mexico. And it was a very difficult situation. And I remember going home from that situation. In fact, we had four or five men and myself, and we were present talking to a family. And the family had a reputation for lying in the past. And I actually accused them of lying again. And then afterward, it came out that they had not been lying in this situation. And I had to go to them and apologize and ask them to forgive me for that. And But I remember going home, and like in the next couple of days, I was reading in Isaiah, and I found Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Who is that talking about? Jesus, the Messiah, okay? And notice verse 3. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. You and I have to decide by what our eyes see and what our ears hear. And at times we're going to make wrong judgments. And I remember reading that and thinking, boy, I sure wish the only way that I can decide is what I see and what I hear. And I sure wish that I knew, but there is one, and it is the Messiah, Jesus, who knows all things. There is nothing that he doesn't know. And sometimes I thought, I wish I were all knowing to know who is lying and who is telling the truth here. Now, that's difficult. Jesus doesn't ever have to admit that he doesn't know something, and we have to admit that often. Now, making up an answer when you don't know the right answer, what is that? Chris? Lying. Making up an answer when you don't know the right answer is simply lying. So lying then comes in due to our pride. And we have to appear that we know everything, so we make up an answer, whether it's right or wrong, and just give that answer. How much danger is done to Christ's work when we don't know the answer to something about the Bible? And instead of looking for the right answer, we just give any answer so that we don't look bad. And that's pride. That's terrible. If we don't know the answer to someone's question, don't be proud and give a made-up answer. What should you do? Dennis? Tell them, you know, I don't know the answer to that, but I know that the Bible does have an answer for that. God has an answer for that. I'm going to look that up, and I will let you know what the answer is, and or to the best of my ability. I say that often to people. People have questions, and they come up with questions all the time that I have never even conceived that was possible. Well, good night. I have never thought of that. I don't know. I will look that up, though, and I'll think about that, and I'll get back to you with that. And it's great that they have questions. Let's make sure that we give God's answer, not a made-up answer that could do much damage. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always, what? To give an answer for what? For the hope that is in you. Okay, that would mean that you had to be all-knowing. Okay, if you have to always, but we should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and the knowledge of His Word, so that when people ask us, we at least have some idea. And if we don't have any idea, say, "I'm not sure. I'm going to get back to you." I think I shared earlier in this study about three kids, college-age kids, that worked with me one summer at Lubrizol. Did I share that? Okay, and they would go out and get smashed three or four nights a week. They'd go down to the flats. And they would come into work the next morning, and they, poor kids, they were hungover, they were just a mess. And by the afternoon, we would have these very interesting discussions. And they asked me questions. I was about 19, 20 at the time. And they would ask me questions that I'd never thought about. Or maybe I had heard the answers in church, and I said, "Oh, I think I heard a message on that yesterday, but I don't know what the answer is. So I have to study that, or I have to go and look in the scriptures for myself." And there was nothing better for me than hearing the questions and saying, "I'm going to find out what God says about this." And that helps other people, and that helps us. Number 30, I don't listen to ordinary people. I don't listen to ordinary people. What would you say as a synonym for ordinary people? Common people. Anything else?
Us.
All right, you know, 1 Corinthians 1 talks about there are not many wise. There are not many of these great people that God has chosen for salvation. But who are the people that God has chosen? Humble. Foolish. Anybody else know a word there? Weak. Despised. Do you know any of those people? There aren't many. There are some. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not normally comprised of astrophysicists and brain surgeons. It's normally common, ordinary, vile, weak, despised people. And somebody said, us. That's you and me. And so when we say that we have a hard time listening to ordinary or common people, my intellect is more up here. That's just pride. Whenever we say that, we're saying, I am superior to that person. We have a little paragraph here. I have a hard time listening to ordinary people. I listen better to those I respect or people I am wanting to leave with a good impression. I listen to successful people. I don't honestly listen when someone else is speaking because I am usually planning what I'm going to say next. We had a younger man helping us out in Mexico a number of years ago. And when it came time for the end of the service and the pastor would give the benediction, he would give a verse from Scripture blessing God's people or encouraging God's people. And there was a family that said, "Well, since he's not really an ordained minister, we're not going to listen to his benediction." And I thought, really? Seriously? You're not going to listen to that because he's not an ordained minister? And again, our authority doesn't come because of who we are. The authority that we have comes from Christ's word. And so Christ's word is given, and you ought to listen to that no matter who gives it. And find out what God has for you. That's just plain old dumb. Okay? There are a lot of things wrong with that declaration, but the number one is pride. Is it important to listen to other people? Or is it more important to talk to them? Natalie? Okay. Doesn't mean we don't talk to people. You can listen to people on and on and on and not ever talk to them and correct or give the truth. But we need to spend a lot of time listening to other people. And someone says, well, I don't even talk to a lot of other people. And I would say, that's really bad. You are here to be salt and light in this earth. And how do you go about talking to other people? We have another space here. One of the best ways to begin a conversation with other people is to ask them a question about themselves. All right, you ought to have an agenda. What should your agenda be?
Listen.
All right, listen is part of the process, but what is your agenda? Okay, Lord, how can I help this person? Jeff? Okay, the gospel. With everybody we meet, our agenda, all right, that sounds bad, but if you're a Christian, you ought to have the same agenda with every person. I need to be living and giving the gospel to this person constantly. Natalie?
You have to get to know them in order to find out whether they are truly lost or not.
Okay, you have got to find out who that person is. Where are their needs? What do they believe? And so if you never have that desire, you probably don't even understand the gospel yourself. People who understand the gospel, and this saved me from an eternity in hell where I was going, if you aren't concerned about that for other people, then you don't understand the gospel yourself. And people who love Jesus want to give his good news to other people. If that is not important to you, you really ought to wonder this morning about your spiritual condition. Why is this not important to you? But if you have that desire, don't just talk. Ask questions. Let them talk. Find out what they believe. Ask them about themselves, trying to get them to open up about what they believe about life, what religion they are. I talked to a lady in a waiting room of a mechanics on Friday morning. And I found out that she went to a Jehovah's Witness church when she was little, but she said those people weren't real. Okay, well, that's interesting. So you just kind of file that in your brain. You're thinking, how am I going to give this lady the gospel? Then when she was a little older, she said she went to a Bible-believing church, and she told me, I wanted to serve there, but the more I read my Bible, the more I thought they didn't practice what they preached. I thought, wow, that's an interesting observation from someone. And so she said, now I don't go anywhere. And at that moment, the mechanic came in and said, your car's done to her. And I thought, I don't have any more. So I just was able to invite her. When she came back out, I invited her to church, gave her our church address, and put my phone number on there. I would like to do a whole lot more, but with what was allotted to me in that time, that was all that was available. And you're not always going to have an opportunity to give the whole gospel, but you need to be directing people's minds and their hearts to God and to his things whenever you have an opportunity. Find out what people think about being right with God. How do you think? Ask him a question after you get into conversation. How do you think you can be right with God, or a person can be right with God? What do you think, or if you were to stand before God and he asked you today, why should I let you into heaven? That's just a supposition. That's not what's going to happen. But it makes people think, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? And people will always show what they believe. Their faith will be either in Christ alone, or it will be in something that they've done. And that's the best way to talk to someone else. Monday morning in the grocery store, I saw some turkeys on sale from $1.29 to 69 cents a pound. Mexico City, it's like $2.50 a pound. And so I bought two. And when I was checking out, the cashier girl and I were just talking a little, and I told her the price, and she said, "That's a great price." And I said, "You need to get one or two for yourself." And she said, "It's just that I live alone and I don't have anyone to celebrate Thanksgiving with." And I said, "No one?" And she told me about how she has been divorced. She said her aunts and her uncles all died in their lower 40s. And she really is all by herself. And I was able to just chat with her a little bit right there as she was checking out my groceries and talked to her about reading the Bible. And she said, "My dad said, before you die, you need to at least read the Bible through one time." And I said, "Oh, well, that's really good." And I said, "You know, let me just encourage you. Pray to God before you read the Bible and just read through the book of John and ask him to show you what he has for you there." And she said, "Oh, I like John and I like Corinthians and I like Romans too." And that was great. Well, you're standing there. There's other people in line. So you can't just say, "You're going to have to wait. I'm going to give this lady the gospel." You obviously can't do that. But I just said, "Well, I'd really like to invite you to our church to come and hear about God and worship with us." And I wrote down our address quickly and our phone number and just invited her. But you don't have a lot of time in situations, but we should constantly be giving and thinking about how we can give the gospel to other people. And if you think, "I don't listen to ordinary people," you'll never do that, because you're an ordinary person, I'm an ordinary person, and we just should go around meeting ordinary people. All right, number 31. All right, anybody have a question there? Oh, I was thinking, Chris, that was the same day. About a month ago, there was a brunch at Chris and Mike's house. And there were three men there. Paula's brother, right? Brother-in-law, and two neighbors of Mike and Chris, and they were there, and I recognized one of the men in the store that morning, and I came up and I just kind of bumped him, and I said, "Hey, you're John, is his name, right? John, an older man," and I said, "Hey, it was really good to have that brunch with you," and I said, "We'd love to have you come visit our church," and he saw Chris this week, and he said, "What did he tell you, Chris?"
Believe it. But when I was praying last night,
Right. That's just really how it is. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. And you know, that is discouraging for you sometimes if you're the one who just plants and you never see the increase. I know somebody in our church in Mexico was saved after about 6 years of knowing us. And what happened was this: we had a special speaker come and they preached. And this person gives a testimony and said, you know, it was, the Lord saved me, and the message was this, and I've never heard that before. And you think, oh boy, I've preached that for 6 years. How, what do you mean you never heard that before? But, all right, it's not about me. It's some plant, some water, and God gives the increase. And you don't have to give the gospel in its entirety every time you talk to someone. But we should have the mindset, at least, Not use that as a cop-out, but say, I want to give as much as I possibly can in this time that I have. And that's very important for us. Faith?
I think it needs to be natural, too. I mean,
oh, yeah, it absolutely needs to be natural.
Once you get in there, it almost pushes people away. And I'm not saying don't give the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, you normally be a friend. God always brings that person to somebody else and back to you. And it's just really neat.
Right. Be a friend. But have the goal of giving them the gospel. If we don't have that goal, when will we give them the gospel? Never. We'll say, one of these days, I'm going to give them the gospel. And if that's not first and foremost in our mind, we'll never do that. We'll always say, one of these days. And one of these days, it will be too late. Number 31, interruptive. Interruptive. Another fruit of pride. I interrupt people regularly. I don't let people finish what they are saying. Now, we have to teach our children this. If I'm talking, please do not interrupt. Or you don't have to say please, don't interrupt. unless your sister poured gas on your brother and lit the match, do not interrupt. You are important, but not more important than what other people are talking about right at this moment. And as adults, we can think that we have what we have to say is much more important, and so we interrupt other people in conversations that we have with them, or we interrupt other people's conversations. And that is a fruit of pride. Number 32. Yes, Deb. Probably. Is that a slight variation or the same as finishing other people's sentences? It might go back to, I want them to know that I know. There's times where we can do that and just be in agreement with somebody and say, we're thinking along the same lines. But if that's a bad habit of ours, that might be more a fruit of pride than yeah, a habit or a practice. Okay, good. 32. I don't get much out of teaching from others or out of other people's teaching. This person says, I don't get much out of the teaching. I tend to evaluate the speaker rather than my own life. I grumble about hearing something a second time. Now, this is why it does talk about pastors and elders and who they are to be above reproach. Because when we stand and we teach and we preach, if what we do is not in agreement with what we say, obviously a lot of people are going to be saying, this is not right. And rightly so, they would be saying that, okay? But you might sit there and think, well, I hope Mike's listening to what he says and I hope he applies it to his life. And I need to do that, first and foremost. But we all need to do this. My kids may say to me, oh, I already know that story. But the Word of God is deep, and it's profound, and we can never mine the depths of it, even after 17 times of hearing something or 60 times of hearing something. I don't remember if it was Paul or Peter who said, to write the same things to you is not grievous to me. and it's profitable to you. So how many times do we really learn something new? A lot of times we're looking at the same thing from God's Word, and we're looking at it in a fresh light, and the Lord illumines our minds to something that we hadn't seen before. But oftentimes we're not just learning something new. We're just hearing something that we've heard before, and God is using that in a fresh way. We might hear a reference from the Bible and say, oh, I already know that. We must not put ourselves over the Bible and say, we know it all. We must always let the Bible humble us and change us. All right, 33. I told you we'd move along today. Thinking of others during teaching instead of myself. Now, this is similar to what we just looked at. I listen to teaching with other people in mind. I constantly think of those folks who need to hear and apply this teaching and wish that they were here. Now, if you do have a heart for other people, that will happen. Okay, in a humble way, in a concerned way for your brother or your sister, and you say, oh, that would have been great for them today, as it's been great for me today. All right, but it's not just looking at other people without looking at ourselves. Instead of saying, God, what do you have for me here? We often only think, God, I hope that person is listening. He really needs this. And that's a sign of pride. 34. And then we'll park a little longer on 35. Okay, 34. Not teachable. Not teachable. Let's go to Proverbs 12 on this one. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. What does New American Standard say? Stupid. What does King James say?
Brutish.
You know, in Mexico, Spanish, the word stupid is pretty bad. It's a real insulting word. And some of you may know Greg Mazak, and he's a friend of ours, and he's come down to Mexico about 5 times, and one time he was preaching, and he said, you know, that's just stupid. And I kind of used a little lighter translation, or I translated that, not stupid, but the word is estúpido. Well, stupid is pretty close. So people are sitting there hearing, and he said, it is. It's just stupid. It's stupid. And people are like, and it's like, but that is, he who hates reproof is stupid. You know, kids might say that, we might say that, but to see that in the Bible, that's a pretty strong word, even for us, isn't it? What is reproof? Instruction, correction. All right, all scripture is given by God, all scripture, what does it say? All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction. What's the order? All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. And then we have correction. And then we have instruction in righteousness. So how does reproof differ from that? Charity? Well, it is out of love. I would guess, I haven't studied that word in itself, but I would say it's probably a little more than gentle sometimes. It can be gentle reproof, but there are also times where stronger reproof is necessary. Correction is, you're doing this, you need to do this. And I think reproof comes first. This is wrong. Now we need to correct that this way and instruct in doing it the right way this way. The one who ignores reproof is what? Stupid. And I think a good word there is ignorant. This person says, I am not very open to input. I don't pursue correction for my life. I tend to be unteachable and slow to repent when corrected. I don't really see correction as a positive thing. I am offended when people probe the motivations of my heart or seek to adjust me. Why is correction a positive thing? Joel? Okay, doing wrong is not a positive thing. The wages of sin is death. And so we need to be corrected. And that's loving to have correction and reproof in our lives. If we have believed in Christ, the correction is to help us become more like Christ. What could be better than that? Nothing. And so, I am offended when people probe the motivations of my heart and seek to adjust me. And that's a fruit of pride. All of us have the temptation when someone corrects us or reproves us to say, well, who asked for your opinion? Sherry? What if somebody does respond? Okay, you, in a heart of love, go to someone and say, I'm seeing this. And they say, well, you already told me once, you don't have to tell me again. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. What if he doesn't repent? You have to reprove and rebuke again. And I do think in a situation like that, as Charity said, we do need gentleness. We do need to go to each other, considering our own selves, first of all. As Galatians chapter 6 says, you've already told me once, well, if we love each other and you continue in that sin, or if you love me and I continue in that sin, then it's not loving to let me go on in the way that leads to death. And so reproof is loving. Correction is loving. And we incorrectly say that, well, you shouldn't judge me. when they could and should be coming to us to help us because they see a speck in our eye and that person has already considered the beam that is in his eye. And they have already tried to take care of the beam in their own eye. Now, the problem comes when? When do we have a problem with this? When you haven't gotten rid of the beam, okay? And that's why biblical love and reproof and correction and confrontation always has to consider both parties. The one who goes and the one who receives, both need to be led by the Holy Spirit, both need to be humble, both need to be loving. And when we don't do that, that's why we have problems. And this person is often offended. I can't believe you would say that about me. What is the added? Oh, there are times if somebody bears false witness against you and you say, I can't believe you would say that about me. I do think that the body of my life speaks contrary to what you're saying. But there are other times where if we're led by the Holy Spirit, we should just say, I can totally see how you would say that about me in this situation. I was wrong. Is there anything more humbling than that? To say, I was wrong? People say, I know you didn't mean to say that about me. And instead of distrusting themselves and saying, I will pray about that, I am a sinner, and it's very, very, very possible, even probable that I did say that or thought that or was unkind or said unkind words, I will pray about it and fix whatever I need to fix by God's grace. Thank you for coming to me with that. And if I offended you in that, please forgive me. No, don't say if I offended you. You obviously did because that person came to you, right? It may be a misunderstanding that there doesn't need to be confession and repentance. It may be a misunderstanding. But this can only come from a person that God has changed by his gospel. And the gospel is for sinful people before salvation, and the gospel is for sinful people after salvation. And we all need this. Question? Comment? Alarm clock. Okay, 35. Faith.
I just remember when I was little and my dad was talking to me about school. And he would say, you know, your teachers have given up a lot. Your teachers have given up a lot to be here. And you don't resist them. You listen to everything they say and allow them to correct you. And allow them, that's why you're there. And I think the tendency is to go into like a school situation and think, oh, I have to be perfect and I'm not perfect. Oh, she said I was wrong in this area. And he kind of showed me, no, that's their job. And I do that as a teacher now. Like, don't get upset if I correct your pronunciation. That's why I'm here. And I think we should apply that in the church situation too, because that's why we're here. We're here to be corrected. So if somebody has to come to us or, you know, you're preaching, it's stepping on my toes, well, that's why we're here. That's why I need.
Okay, that is very good. I think that is why we were here, why we are here. A church is a hospital for sinners. A church is not a showroom for brand new perfect Christians or old perfect Christians, because those churches should be empty. They don't exist. There are no churches that are everyone in a church. One of Christ's churches is a sinner who needs help day by day. And we are simply people who don't have anything in our hands to bring simply to the cross of Christ. We cling because we need him over and over and over. And we come and we dress and we look like wanting to make everybody else think, I've got it all together. Not one of us here today has it all together. Every single one of us are desperately in need of Jesus Christ before we're saved and after we're saved. That's why we should be here, not to impress anyone else. I've had a tough week in my own thoughts, in my own attitudes, and I don't know if you have children and you have to give them discipline. And I pray with some of my, or I should always pray with my kids after discipline and just say, God, forgive by name this child because they disobeyed you in this. And help her, help him to obey you. And I'm thinking, what should I be thinking? I'm thinking, I am in the exact same boat. I just disobeyed God this morning. And so, God, as I'm praying with her or with him, God, forgive me too. Daddy needs the Lord Jesus right now today, and I need you to forgive me for my sin today. And that is, number 35 has to do with this. I don't admit wrongdoing. I don't admit wrongdoing. And here we have to go to Proverbs 28. And the question that is on your page there, what is the recipe for prosperity? In verse 13, Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. What is the recipe for prosperity here? Maria? Okay. What does verse 13 say, the first part, or the second part? The first part or the second part? Confess, okay? Confession is the first thing. What is the recipe for prosperity? Confession and? All right, what's another word for forsaking a sin? Abandonment, okay? Confession and abandonment of sin. What is the recipe for failure? That's the next space. What is the recipe for failure? Covering sin. What is covering sin?
Hiding it.
Hiding it. Not confessing it. All right? Brother, I am seeing this before God and in your life. I might be wrong. But if this is right, what I'm seeing, I am concerned for you because this is sin. People often answer, those are all lies. That's not true. I didn't do that. It's not like that. The person who does that, when they truly are guilty, will not prosper. But the person who confesses, what does it mean to confess? To say the same thing. That's what the word confess means. Say the same thing. Say the same thing what? What does that mean? Dan? Okay. And what it means there, to say the same thing about what I have done that God says about what I have done. All right. If this is your preference, and that's where we often get hung up in this whole process, but if this is truly sin, okay, you are not being kind to your brother, to your sister. God says, be ye kind, as God has been kind to you in Christ. And the person that says what God says about sin and forsakes it, that person will find mercy. The problem is that many times we have not gone to someone with a humble attitude, with a helping attitude, but with a judgmental attitude, and that is sin. That's pride. I am just going to be honest here. I have talked to many people over the years, even in the last few months, who a long time ago, or in some cases not a very long time ago, they have been hurt greatly, deeply, by attitudes of people who have not really confronted lovingly or humbly, gently in their sin. And there has been bitter, self-righteous judgment, and we are all tempted to do that. Why are we all tempted to do that? Jim, why would we all be tempted to do that? I'm sorry, again? Okay, well, it's wrong. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Okay, we just say, well, that's wrong. It may be wrong. It probably is. But what are we not considering? I have been forgiven, and I still struggle with sin. Has anybody here this week struggled with sin, or am I the only one? I mean, just want to find out. You have struggled with sin, and I've mentioned this one man that we have in our church in Mexico. And he's I guess I would probably should say, apart from myself, he's the proudest man I've ever met. But he talks about everybody, and he's way up here, and he considers everybody else way down here. And there was one night that I was able to talk to him probably back in February. And when he talked about his mom and his brother, I mean, this man struggles with drunkenness, okay? And when I talked, when he talked about his mom and his brother and his father, who all died of drunkenness and complications arising from that, his voice got so calm and tender and loving toward them. And I thought, and I believe I even said to him, "You know, sir, the way you talk about those three people is the way you ought to talk about everybody else. Because they're someone else's father and brother and sister as well." And that would just make a world of difference if we thought of other people who are in sin as ourselves and as our mom and our dad and our brothers and our own children. You know, it's so easy just to write people off because we don't know them. But if we consider who we are, they are people too, made in the image of God, who are held many times captive to in bondage. Their eyes have been blinded by Satan. And if God opened our eyes, he can open their eyes. Faith?
We need to get to know them. I mean, they're brothers and sisters in Christ.
Exactly. We need to get to know them. Do not think, sinful person. Jesus came to be with sinful people, not to do what the sinful people did, but he lived with them. He rubbed shoulders with them. He was with them. He did activities with them, always with the goal of seeing them repent and turn to him, turn to himself, to Christ. And that has got to be our goal as well. Well, we'll pick this up in number 35. I have a little bit more, a good bit more that I'd like to say about this one. So we'll start with that one next week. Another comment before we close? Question? Jim? 33. I listened to teaching with... Anybody have that? That's way back in my notes. I don't know where that is. With other people in mind. Did you get the top one, Jim? Okay. I listen to teaching with other people in mind. First and foremost, that's the attitude there. All right, let's pray. Father, we recognize again that we are so prone to be proud people, and we are proud people. And again, we recognize that you hate pride. May we not just recognize it in our lives, but may we confess it. And Father, give us honest hearts with you and with ourselves to repent of it, to turn from it, and to walk humbly with our God. Father, you use humble people to reach other people in this world. May we be humble today, and may we fight with this sin which easily besets us. Give us victory, Father. May Christ be seen in us, not ourselves. And we ask this for your honor and for your glory and for the good of ourselves and of other people. In Jesus' name, amen.